Let's take our Bibles and turn together this morning to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, I'm going to read the verses 1 to 17 and then 24 to 28. 19, verses 1 to 17. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the man at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew to break the door down. But the men reached out their hand and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. The men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against the city has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And drop down to verse 24. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew in the ground. Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So far the reading of God's holy word. Genesis 19 is one of the portions of Holy Scripture where human depravity is most clearly manifested. As we read this account, we are reminded of how far we are capable of falling. Apart from divine grace, we are capable of participating in every kind of perversion. Unless God restrains us and preserves us, we are able to participate in gross immorality. Without his restraining and sustaining grace, we can become like beasts. Martin Luther said that he could not read this chapter without a feeling of deep revulsion. Perhaps you feel the same way. Perhaps you feel sickened as you read these words, or you feel terribly saddened by Sodom's depravity. Well, congregation, if that is how you feel, then you have reason to thank God. For it is the Lord who gives to you an abhorrence of sin. It is the Lord who causes you to recoil in disgust or to feel sadness within. It is the Lord who fills you with hatred of sin as you read these gruesome details. Now, I suspect you would all agree that we are living in a land that is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. Our land is filled with every sort of corruption and iniquity. Many people openly and proudly boast of their transgressions. Our society has become what Paul described in Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and so on. What Paul described in Romans 1 is becoming more and more visible in North America. We are witnessing the Lord releasing the reins, as it were, and giving men up to uncleanness, vile passions, and a debased mind. God is letting people go their own way, and the result is a moral cesspool. Now, this morning, it's not so much my intention to focus on the depravity of Sodom or the depravity of our own society. Rather, I wish to consider with you how we, as professing Christians, can become desensitized to the corruption of our culture so that we no longer see things clearly. Even true Christians can become dull, sleepy, and rather comfortable with their position in this world. Even true Christians can become attached to the things of this life so that we put ourselves in a position that is to our spiritual detriment. We can become sidetracked so that we lose sight of right priorities in this world. This morning I want us to focus our thoughts particularly on the words of verse 16, where we read that Lot lingered in Sodom. He lingered within the city of death. He lingered on the very morning that the city was going to be consumed. He lingered in the very presence of the angels who warned him of the coming disaster. He lingered in a city that was overflowing with iniquity, a city that was ripe for judgment. Let us then consider for a few moments the situation of this man, Lot, and God's mercy for lingerers. What can we learn so that we may faithfully and fruitfully live for the glory of God? I want to call your attention to five things. A biblical assessment of Lot reveals, number one, his genuine faith. That may surprise you. Number two, his unwise choices. Number three, his ungodly hesitation. Number four, his unproductive life. And number five, his unmerited security. Before we focus on Lot's failures, his unwise choices, his ungodly hesitation, and his unproductive life, I want to remind you that Lot was undoubtedly a true believer. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles for just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. When we read of his life in Genesis, we may perhaps come to the conclusion that Lot was selfish, worldly, materialistic, and therefore unconverted. When you read the account of his life in the Old Testament, you might conclude that Lot was unregenerate, unsaved. However, the Apostle Peter informs us that Lot was truly a child of God. Follow along with me, please, at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. What did Peter call Lot? A righteous man. Peter says that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. He was wounded, grieved, and hurt by what he saw in Sodom. Yes, Lot was a true child of God. He was a justified man. Although he lived in an extremely wicked city, he did not imitate the abominations of Sodom. He did not walk as they walked. He did not pattern his life after their ungodly example. He did not participate in the filthy conduct of the wicked. Based on Peter's evaluation of Lot, I think it is fair to say that he understood and believed the promises that were made to his uncle Abraham. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, his nephew Lot went along with him. Lot became familiar with the gospel that was proclaimed to Abraham. He learned about the promised seed who would bring blessing for all the families of the earth. He learned that one was coming who would bring salvation for sinners. Lot believed the gospel. He was a justified man, justified by faith. He embraced the promises that were made to his uncle Abraham, and he was made an heir of the kingdom of heaven. His sins were pardoned through faith in the coming Christ, the promised seed. Lot did not reject the great promises made to Abraham. No, he received them, believed them, and rested his hope in them. It was because of his faith in the promises of God that Lot was able to distance himself from the evils of Sodom. It was because of his true faith that he was hurt by the sight of sin. Only a true believer is grieved by sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I see the treacherous and am grieved because they do not keep your word. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. That is the confession of a believer. Only the grace of God can produce genuine sorrow for sin, and only the grace of God can produce hatred of sin. While Lot lived in Sodom, he witnessed much wickedness. He rubbed shoulders daily with evil people. He worked with them and carried out business transactions with them. He interacted with those who had virtually no regard for the law of God. And yet Lot was not taken in by their way of life. What he saw in Sodom disturbed him greatly. Because he believed the gospel of salvation in Jesus, he was not destroyed by the immorality of Sodom. Lot was a true believer. But congregation, I want you to consider, secondly, his unwise choices. His unwise choices. Although a Christian may possess true faith and be an heir of the kingdom of God, there may still be many occasions in his life when he makes unwise decisions. I'm sure you can all identify with that. How many times have you decided on something without first consulting the wisdom and blessing of God? How many times have you made decisions for your family that were merely pragmatic? I think we have all been guilty of that. Sometimes we make decisions without consulting, without considering the spiritual ramifications, without consulting God. Sometimes we make decisions without prayerfully considering how this is going to affect us in the long run. We make decisions that are based on self-interest, and we fail to consider the moral and spiritual impact that those decisions will have on our lives and on the lives of others. That was certainly the case in the life of Lot. He made a number of unwise choices which finally led to his reluctance to leave the city of Sodom on the day of its destruction. What were some of those choices in his life that eventually caused him to linger in Sodom? First, he made an unwise choice when he selected a place to live. Just turn back for a moment to Genesis 13. I'm sure you're all familiar with it, but let's have a look once again just to remind ourselves of it. Genesis 13. Lot had departed from Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham. During his time with Abraham, he prospered materially. He became a rich man. He had many flocks and herds. Eventually, however, the land was not able to support both of them, and they agreed to separate. In a spirit of genuine humility and meekness, Abraham offered Lot the first choice. If Lot chose the left, then Abraham would go to the right. If Lot chose the right, then Abraham would go to the left. What did he do? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. Then Lot fell on his knees and prayed and said, Lord, show me the way I should go. Children, is that what it says? Did Lot commit the decision to the Lord? Did Lot say, Lord, I want to follow your will. I want to do what is spiritually healthy for me and my family. I want to live where you would have me live. I want to move where you would have me move. I want to do what is pleasing in your sight. There's nothing in the text that would indicate that Lot sought the leading of God. Verse 11 says, have a look. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Then look at verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Pitching his tent near Sodom proved to be a dreadful mistake. He chose the good, rich land, not considering the state of those who dwelt there. The pasture was rich, the land was excellent, it was like the Garden of Eden. Lot assumed that this was an opportunity for progress. His flocks and herds would thrive in this place that was rich and well watered. Evidently, Lot did not consider the wickedness of Sodom, that these people were great sinners before God. He did not consider the kind of neighbors that he would have. The land was good. It was a great opportunity to increase his riches. Therefore, without consulting the Lord, without reflecting upon the needs of the soul, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. The congregation, Lot did not remain on the outskirts of Sodom. He did not remain a tent dweller on the outskirts of that wicked city. The next time that we read about Lot, we find him actually living within the city of Sodom itself. Chapter 14 and verse 12 says, Lot dwelt in Sodom. He gave up his tent and moved into a house within that wicked city. There's no explanation for the move. Perhaps his wife persuaded him. Perhaps he believed it to be more practical for business purposes. Whatever the reason, Lot settled down in the midst of ungodly people. He lived within the very place that God was going to destroy. And then thirdly, having moved into Sodom and established himself within the city, Lot managed to attain some kind of prominence, it seems. Chapter 19 and verse 1 says that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. The gate was the place where the judicial councils took place. Sitting in the gate seems to indicate that Lot was a prominent member of the community. So Lot first pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then he dwelt in Sodom. And finally, he sat in the gate of Sodom. It is a rather disheartening picture. He knew and believed the promises made to Abraham, and yet he made himself at home in one of the most wicked cities of the world. Congregation, consider the choices that you make in this life. Are you seeking the will of God? Or are you primarily seeking worldly advancement? Are you constantly committing your way to the Lord? Or are you following your own fleshly desires? Remember Lot's choice. When you receive a job offer, do you consider the possible consequences which that job may or may not have on your spiritual growth? If you have to move to another community, do you consider whether it is for your spiritual good and that of your family? When you young people are choosing a career, are wages your primary consideration? Or do you also consider your occupation in light of the needs of your soul? Remember Lot's choice. The people that you regularly keep company with, do they assist you in your journey to heaven, or do they cause you to stumble in disobedience? Do they encourage you in your Christian commitment, or do they drag you downwards? Are you a positive witness to them, or are they a negative influence on you? Remember Lot's choice. Although he was a true believer, he made some very unwise decisions. And it was those decisions that caused him to linger in Sodom on the day of its destruction. Which brings us thirdly to his ungodly hesitation. His ungodly hesitation. Can you believe the words of Genesis 19:16? He lingered. Lot knew the terrible condition of the city. In verse 13, the angels told him that the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. In this chapter, we get a rather clear view of Sodom's depravity. When the two visitors came to Sodom, Lot insisted that they spend the night in his home. He knew that it would not be safe for them to spend the night in the open square. We read in verse 4 that before they lay down for the night, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, verse 5, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." The scene depicted in these verses is almost beyond belief. This is not describing a few perverts prowling around in the darkness of the night with evil intentions. This is a situation in which all the men of the city, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded Lot's house with the intent of committing homosexual rape against his guests. This was a large, unified crowd with an evil mind. They shouted their desire aloud in the street. Openly and unashamedly, they proclaimed their wicked intent. You can be sure that if homosexual perversion was openly proclaimed like this in the streets, then undoubtedly all of society was filled with various corruptions. Sodom was godless, lawless, and reckless. The mob prepared to break down the door of Lot's house in order to commit this crime against his guests. And yet, brothers and sisters, although Lot was well aware of the perversion of Sodom, although he was well aware that the people were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, he lingered in the city. Two angels had been sent to him from the Lord to warn him that the city was going to be destroyed. The angel said to him in verse 13, "We are about to destroy this place. The Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot believed the warning. In verse 14, he spoke to his sons-in-law and told them to get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Lot knew that this was no false alarm. This was no hoax. And yet he lingered in Sodom. Instead of hurrying, as the angels urged him to do, instead of hastening from the city with his family, he dawdled. He lingered in Sodom. Remember, congregation, Lot had established his home in Sodom. The thought of leaving everything behind was undoubtedly extremely difficult. Imagine having to leave your home and everything in it, leaving your whole way of life and fleeing with nothing but your wife and two daughters. It could be that Lot even left some of his own children in Sodom, depending on the translation of verse 14. Some translations say, Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. In other words, they were not yet married, but they were engaged. Other translations of verse 14 say, Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. If this is the correct rendering, then Lot had more daughters besides the two who still lived under his roof. Also, we are not told whether or not Lot had any sons. So it is possible that Lot left some of his own children in Sodom, children who were so deeply entrenched in Sodomite wickedness that they had no intention of fleeing the city. At any rate, you can understand from a human perspective why Lot was perplexed. He had to give up all the physical comforts of his home. He had to give everything up that he had built up over the years. The material possessions which he accumulated had to be left behind. All of it. All of it. And yet, his lingering was inexcusable. His lingering was inexcusable. He should have obeyed the word of the Lord at once, without delay. Obedience to God is more important than anything else. Lot's lingering in Sodom seems to be an indication that he was a backsliding, worldly, half-hearted believer. He believed in God, but he was attracted to the world as well. And because of his attraction to the world, Lot nearly perished with the wicked. Brothers and sisters, how is it in your life this morning? Are any of you, like Lot, a true child of God, yet very closely tied to the world? Are you trying to live with one foot in the kingdom of Christ and one foot in the world? Do you want to be at the Lord's table with God's people, as well as participate in sin at the table of sinners? Are you one who frequently walks the edge when it comes to questionable activities? Are you one who is wrongly influenced by questionable friendships? Or are you perhaps in the grip of materialism? Is your desire for success in business pulling you away from your devotion to Jesus Christ? Are your flocks and herds more important than living a committed life for the honor and glory of God? Are you like Lot, in that you know that this world is filled with sin? You know the terrible condition of this world, and yet there's a part of you that wants to linger here. Are you like Lot, in that you know that this world is going to be destroyed by fire? You know that the elements will melt with fervent heat, and yet there is part of you that wants to linger here. Are you like Lot, in that you know that the wicked will be condemned? You know that the unbelieving and immoral will be consumed by the wrath of Almighty God, and yet there's part of you that wants to linger here. The lingering of Lot was utterly foolish, and any desire that you may have in your heart to cling to this world is equally foolish. The sacraments are reminders to us that this is not our home. You have been redeemed by Christ, and you are but pilgrims and strangers here. This is not your home. Congregation, while Lot may have been a true believer, his half-hearted commitment to the Lord had devastating results. Just consider for a moment his unproductive life. Point number four. His unproductive life. From what we learn in Genesis, Lot left very little fruit behind when he died. During the years that he spent in Sodom, there was not a single person who was changed through his testimony, as far as we know. Even though he seems to have been a prominent man in the community, he had virtually no positive influence upon the people. Now, of course, the same could be said for a man like Noah, who was fully committed to his Lord. No one was converted through the testimony of Noah. And yet it seems that there is a direct connection between Lot's compromising spirit and his unproductive life. I believe we see this not only in the lack of response from the inhabitants of Sodom, but also in the lack of response to the gospel in his own family. There was not a single person in his own family who sincerely worshiped the Lord, not even one. His own wife had her heart in Sodom. And verse 26 says that she looked back and became a pillar of salt. She wanted to keep her life in Sodom, and consequently, she lost her life in its destruction. The two daughters who escaped with Lot proved to be no better. If you read verses 30 to 38, you see how they made their father drunk and then used him in order to raise up children. Verses 37 and 38 tell us that two nations rose from the daughters of Lot, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And what kind of nations were they, children? What kind of nations were they? Two utterly pagan nations. That was the result of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. We do not know of even one child of Lot who was delivered from hell. While dwelling in Sodom, he allowed his daughters to become engaged to unbelievers. His sons-in-law laughed at the judgments of God, and Lot had no influence on them whatsoever. Lot's entire family was lost to Sodom. As far as we know, none of them was spared from the terrors of hell. Lot's compromise with the world had a deadly result in his wife, in his daughters, and whatever other children he may have had. As far as we know, he was the only believer in his family. And the Word of God seems to indicate that when he died, he left very little behind that was of any spiritual value. There was no one left behind to pass on the gospel of salvation through the coming Savior. No one left behind to proclaim the truth to the next generation. One old writer in the tradition of the Puritans said, "Oh, what a gloomy deathbed the deathbed of Lot must have been. Oh, what a gloomy deathbed the deathbed of Lot must have been. Although he was a true child of God, his life was very unproductive." Congregation, what will you leave behind when you are taken from this world? It is true that you cannot convert your neighbors, and you cannot convert your own wife, husband, or children. That is God's sovereign work. We understand that, don't we? But if you compromise with the world, and if you are a half-hearted believer, it is almost certain that your testimony will be discounted by those around you. If you cling to this world, you may very well lose your sons, your daughters, and perhaps your own husband or wife. In contrast to Lot, consider the words of Psalm 128. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children also like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Yes, may you see your children's children." Psalm 128 promises blessings from generation to generation upon those who walk in God's ways. Sadly, all these wonderful blessings spoken of by the psalmist were forfeited in the family of Lot. Because of his reluctance to surrender completely to the Lord, Lot lost those things that are most precious. May that not be so in your life. Learn from Lot to devote yourself completely to the service of your Lord. But then before we close this morning, I want to also remind you that the life of Lot illustrates for us the comforting truth that salvation is by grace alone. That salvation is by grace alone. Lot made many foolish mistakes, and he suffered the consequences in his life. He made many unwise choices, yet he did not perish. His only security was in the grace and mercy of God. Verse 16 summarizes the story of his life. He lingered in Sodom, but the angels took hold of his hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot was delivered from Sodom and saved from the fire and brimstone that fell upon the city by the mercy and grace of God. But Lot was also saved from his sin and from the eternal fires of hell by the mercy and grace of God. It is clearly evident that God did not save Lot because he deserved it, because he lived an exceptionally righteous life, or because he was worthy. God saved Lot because of his grace. His security was unmerited. Lot believed the gospel that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He was ultimately saved because he trusted in the coming Messiah. That was his only security. His life demonstrated that his salvation depended on him. He would have perished eternally. But through the grace of God, through grace alone, he was delivered from his sin. Salvation has always been and always will be through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement for sin is made at the cross. Forgiveness is found and reconciliation is achieved through the cross. Lot was saved because the Lord enabled him to believe the message of the cross. As Abraham, by faith, saw the day of Christ, John 8, verse 56, so also Lot, by faith, saw the day of Christ. And congregation, as Lot fled from Sodom, little did he know that one day, one of his descendants, a woman raised in the midst of paganism, would be plucked out of Moab, a cursed and idolatrous nation. She would be brought to Bethlehem, united in marriage to a godly man named Boaz, and become the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, King David, through whom would come the supreme king and savior whom Lot so desperately needed. The supreme king and savior that we so desperately need. Ruth, the descendant of Lot, is included in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. You see, in the midst of sin, wickedness, and devastating judgment, the Lord was still working so graciously, accomplishing his plan of salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you've been suffering the consequences of foolish and sinful choices in your life, do not despair. Do not despair. Look to the one who is your only security. If you've been living like a worldly, half-hearted Christian, if you've been living with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, repent of your compromising spirit. Turn from your sin. Look to the one who is your only security, your Savior and King. If you have been lax in your commitment to the Lord, seek his pardoning grace. The Lord who saved Lot is also able to save you. The Lord who plucked Lot from the fire is able to do the same for you. The Lord who gave him a place in the kingdom is also able to bring you into the presence of his glory. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone.
Lot was saved by grace. And you also, whoever you are, however dark your past may be, God will save you as you trust his Son, Jesus Christ. The congregation, may the life of Lot be a warning to you not to flirt with this world of sin and iniquity. But may the life of Lot also be an encouragement that salvation is by grace alone. 'Tis not for works that we have done. These all to him we owe. But he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. As you leave here this morning, remember, your only security is in the cross of Christ. There is mercy for lingerers. There's mercy for you. Praise God for the mercy and grace by which you are saved. Worship him as the author and finisher of your faith. Let us pray. Lord our God, how we thank you that there is mercy and grace for lingerers. We read, O Lord, of the foolishness of Lot, but we know that our own heart also still tends to gravitate toward this world. And O Lord, like Lot, we can so easily be those who linger, even though we know that this world is going to be consumed, destroyed by fire, that the elements will melt with fervent heat. Even though we know a day of judgment is coming, Lord, we are sometimes those whose hearts linger here. We ask your forgiveness. And we pray, dear God, that we would be more fully devoted to you and to your gospel, so that when we are called out of this life, we may leave behind fruit that is lasting. Lord our God, we pray that every day again we would turn to you, repenting of sin and resting in your grace, fleeing for refuge to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep each one here, Lord. And if there are those in our assembly here this morning who are not right with you, if there's anyone here, Lord, who is still lost in sin, may the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah be a warning. May we, each one of us, flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus, who alone can shield us from eternal wrath. Bless your people here. Give us greater confidence in the gospel, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our fellowship this day. Receive the praises of our lips. As we close this service, Lord, may we delight in grace. Praise you for your forgiveness, for the finished work of Jesus, the one who bore your wrath, that fiery indignation, so that we may be spared. In his name we pray. Amen.